as I grew up, I was raised very individualistic. And I really think we all were kind of in the United States. But I was also raised to be a good kid. I was taught, be a good kid. Don't be bad, Harley. Be good, Harley. Don't smoke or drink or chew or date the girls that do. And so I was raised to be a good kid. And so I was also taught to work really hard. Now, I got my first job that paid me money on a regular, ongoing basis in the fifth grade. And after that, I just don't really remember my parents having to give me play money. And then as I got a little older, they didn't have to give me dating money or things like that. Maybe they did, and I just don't remember it, but I don't recall that. Once I started working, and so starting in the fifth grade, and so I worked really hard. I did my best. I just had that feeling. You work hard, and you're probably not going to believe this, but starting in the fifth grade, my job was in the entertainment industry. And I was not a stripper, but I was in the entertainment industry, and that's what I did. I mean, that's how I made money. That was my job for a long, long time. And I just kind of had this, because I think it's part of growing up in the United States, I had this life philosophy: be good, work hard, and everything's going to pretty much work out. And we can measure that success, because that's kind of how I was raised. We can measure that success by, you can see numbers in your life. You can kind of see those numbers grow. You know more people. We kind of see that as part of our success. You have more money usually as you go through this. You have more influence. And all of that together, to me, in the United States, and certainly for me, I felt like gave myself greater significance. But interestingly, it didn't stop there. It didn't stop there, because there's another layer to my AIAD. Now, this is an official, unofficial designation. It is the American Individualistic Achievement Disorder. And yes, we made that up. Cole made that up. But that is part of my life. I have that disorder. It sounds great. It's made up, but it sounds great because it really does kind of apply to me. I discovered that all of my hard work and all of my trying to be good, it increased my influence even for Jesus, right? Because I grew up going to church, and I knew that was my goal. The more I worked hard, the more I was good, the more that got layered in with my Christianity. And so I grew in my influence. I became better at what I felt like fulfilling my task that Jesus gave me to do. Now, think with me for a moment. I believe you probably want to do that as well in your life. You want to fulfill the task that God has given you. I mean, for some of us, that's we may be investigating that and trying to decide if that's what we want to do. But for many of us this morning, we have decided that. We do want that for our lives. And that's why maybe even you're here today. It's not for my sake, and you're not here for me or if it were cold today, because you know we're partially a mess. So you're not here for us. You got out of bed today, and especially after all these storms, and you made it into this room to be good. Something deep inside of you, you want to be good, right? You want to work hard, and you want to do your part, and you want to experience success the way God maybe wants you to, perhaps, in this American dream that we're living. And we know for us, if you're in the South, part of being good means that what we're going to go to church, right? You work hard. We gain success in life. We see numbers around us improve. We see positive things happening in our life. We develop some money and some savings and maybe some property. We develop more people who respect us, hopefully around us. We grow in our responsibility. We grow in our influence. And then we have this feeling, yes, in all of that, finally, God can really now begin to use me, begin to use you. This is our American individualistic achievement culture that we live in. It's a culture of being good, working hard to gain influence, and we layer that with Christianity, and the result is we're placing ourselves in a position to be used by God. Because now that we have more influence, we can finally make a bigger impact for Jesus. And who doesn't want to make a bigger impact, right? We do. For Jesus, we want to. So as we look at this series we're calling All Inclusive, I hope today that we will leave here with a better understanding. And he doesn't need our American individualistic achievement. He's not really interested in that. And he certainly doesn't need it. This morning, we're going to be using a passage that Cole and I actually taught on somewhere around 80 teachings ago. I counted. Somewhere around 80 teachings ago, we used this same passage. But today, we're going to do something we did not do those 80 teachings ago. We're going to take that passage and place it squarely in the context of where it was written. Now, we don't take things out of context, but we taught this passage without teaching what comes before it. Okay, so today we're going to teach the same passage, but we're doing it and working our way through a passage of Scripture. So it's a good teaching. It's still online. You can go back and listen to it. It still applies. It's still there. It's still a fine teaching. But today, I hope within this context, we're going to add this new layer of understanding and a new layer of richness to a passage that you are probably, very likely, very possibly already familiar with, but rarely is it taught. I have to say, I don't think I've ever heard it taught myself within the context of where it was written. Today, we're going to do that. So we're going to pick up today where we left off last week. And last week, we left off where Jesus had described what this all-inclusive grace produces in his disciples. He gave us this description and the Beatitudes. Haley's learning one of these Beatitudes. And in those Beatitudes, God gives us a picture of what his disciples will look like. Okay, and so he gives us this description, and right after that description, he says this, and this is where we're picking up the passage today. He says, verse 13 of chapter 5 in Matthew, "You are the salt of the earth." He did not say, "You must be the salt of the earth because I really, 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 really need you to." No, he just simply said, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, here's a big question. Does salt somehow get to decide if it's going to be salty? And we know the answer to that. Of course it does not. It doesn't get to decide. But in America, we have this thinking that says surrendering to Jesus, the King, means that we get to decide what we will and will not submit to Jesus. What we will submit and what we won't submit. We'll say, "Jesus, I'll take some of this. I want this, Jesus." Or we'll say, "Jesus, you can have this part of me, but you can't have this. I'm going to keep this with me." As I was growing up, you know, here was a big one. "Jesus, I'll give you a lot of my life, But don't mess with my dating life, Jesus. I'll give you big parts of my life, but just not that part. Jesus, I really am not interested in you getting involved with who I date, and I'm really not interested in you getting involved with what I choose to do with my dates before I get married. I'm not interested in that, but I'm going to give you a lot of other really good things, Jesus. Just not that. We treat being a disciple of Jesus kind of like a buffet in America. It's just a habit we have. And so we ask this question, will I be the salt that Jesus wants me to be today or not? I might be, but I might choose not to be today. Will I be the salt today or not? And I am guilty of this Americanized Christianity just like most of America. Me too. But here's what we realize. It's not a choice. Jesus is teaching that when we receive his offer of an all-inclusive grace, we become salt for this earth. It's who we are now. It is our total existence. And that's a big difference. Now, Jesus is using this metaphor because he understands, as the creator of life, he knows that human life on earth needs salt. Well, for one thing, salt flavors, right? We know that. Salt makes what it touches better, flavorful. I love me some salt. Now, flavor for us is not really a requirement. I mean, we don't have to have salt. I mean, doctors are trying to get you off of salt. We know it's not a requirement in that way, and when it comes to flavor. But flavor just kind of makes things go down better. And the metaphor that Jesus is using with his disciples, he's saying, you, my disciples, are salt. We are the thing, if you're a follower of Jesus, that should be a part of making this life, this world, better. So we know it flavors, but here's something else we know salt does, and this is needed for life. It also preserves. And the life of a Christ follower, as we think of preservation, the life of a Christ follower preserves life by seeing other people eternally connected to Jesus. And just as salt is essential for enhancing the flavor of food, and just as salt is required to preserve food, the world around us, and God knows this, needs individuals who are being a positive influence with morality and character that does help to prevent or slow the decay in this entire world. We are agents of change on this earth. But we must clarify this morning, and we must understand this morning that this is not up for a decision for us to choose to be salt. We don't wake up on Tuesday and become salty after being unsalty on Monday. Every disciple of King Jesus is salt for this earth. And really, as Jesus presents this, he's describing it as a non-negotiable. It is part of the cost of his all-inclusive grace. Salt happens. And as salt of the earth, we are no longer, he's describing, we are no longer to live as our human nature tells us to live, as our instincts tell us to live. We no longer get to just do what we want to do. We no longer get to just simply do what we want, when we want, and how we want. But now we are, if we are salt of the earth, if we are his disciple, we are to live as God's Spirit leads us in this life. So Jesus is saying, if you have surrendered your life to the care and the control of Jesus, you are salt. And this is so important. We are salt. Not because we are good at what we do, and we are salt, not because we work extra hard at it. We are salty only because we're connected to Him, and He has made us salt. Jesus is making our lives slow the decay of the world around us, and making our lives lead to the possible preservation of some other lives. And that is all His doing. We are salt. But there's a cost. And that's what brings us to the context of this passage. The cost of all of this to you and me is conflict. You see, for some people, saltiness is actually great. I mean, I've bumped up against many people with God turning my life into salt. I've bumped up against many people that thought the addition of this spiritual salt was a wonderful thing. And I mean, they kind of just too, they just lit up. It's what they had been looking forward to. They just didn't know they needed it. But when they got there, it just brought purpose and clarity and understanding to their life. So for them, salt led their lives to being preserved. They were receptive of the salt. But for some others, salt was very unwelcome. I mean, for them, it was not good. They didn't want it because for them, for some reason, it was as if it was salt into an open, festering wound, and it just simply stung. And this is the context. This is so important because this is the context from which Jesus is teaching about salt. Salt is not always welcome. For some, because it's stinging, it's burning. They don't want salt anywhere around them. So they actually will come at salt. They will come against salt with conflict. And that's why a disciple of Jesus, who is the salt, that's why they're going to possibly react to you in a negative way that might even potentially one day persecute you. That's conflict. Now, I hope what you're going to gather as we work through this passage is how we keep you famous verse, because chances are you've heard this where Jesus described you as you are the salt of the earth, but we haven't placed it in the context where Jesus placed it, which was right in the middle of conflict. And I hope this is going to become a little more clear today. Because immediately before calling his disciples, that the soul said, God blesses you when people mock you and persecute you and lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. And then he says in verse 12, be happy about it. Be very glad, for a great reward awaits you in heaven. And remember, the ancient prophets were persecuted in the same way. In other words, salt, which was intended for good, will be accepted by some and rejected by many. The very thing that flavors and the very thing that preserves will also sting and burn and irritate many. This is the conflict of Christianity. I want to be very, very clear, as best I can, in my fumbling around way. If there is conflict out there with the church, If that salt is stinging and burning, it should never, never be because the church was rude or mean or wagging their finger, being judged. It shouldn't be. It shouldn't be because they are being judgmental hypocrites towards the world around us. No, 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 no. It should only be because salt for the earth. Salt for the earth. Sometimes well-placed salt, lovingly placed salt, kindly placed salt, mercifully placed salt, gracefully placed salt can still sting as it preserves. But it is our role to lovingly, kindly, gracefully, mercifully be salt. In fact, according to Jesus, it is absurd to think that we have a choice in this. Verse 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? And it's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and to be trampled underfoot as worthless. In other words, he's saying unsalty salt, if it were even possible, is worthless. So just throw it out. It has no use. It has no purpose. Unsalty salt is not salt at all. In the same way, here's the picture I get. If someone is sporting the label of Christian, but they're not actively flavoring life around them and around them preserved, thirsty for Jesus around them, seeing lives around them preserved by Jesus, they cannot be what they claim to be. There's no such thing as unsalty salt, according to Jesus. It's as if somebody wants the benefits of this all-inclusive grace with none of the all-inclusive responsibility connected to it. And that is a saltless Christianity, and it actually smells a lot like death. It smells a lot like decay. Now, Jesus continues. He adds a metaphor to us here. So he goes on. Now, verse 14, you, and he's talking to his disciples, you are the light of the world. Now, when I read this, my whole life, I have had a tendency to read this verse this way. Harley, you are the light of the world. It is all up to you now, so get out there and get after it and work harder and do better and be good and work, work, work until Jesus comes. Now, we have been raised in an individualistic society here in the United States. Most of us have. It is baked into our culture, into our lives. But Jesus is not using the singular Harley you. He's using the plural. He's saying you, all of you. Not you, Case, and not you, Bryce, and not you, Harley. All of you, all of my followers gathered together in one area, one corner of the world in which you have been placed, and for us today in the Church of Malvern, you, the Church of Malvern, and those we have borrowed. You. When I read this passage as I, you hardly are the light of the world, no matter how hard I work, no matter how hard I try, no matter how good I am, I can't produce light. He made you the light. Together, all of you. Jesus said for himself in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And Jesus has described himself as the true light of the world. And now because his light is inside of you, every single Christ follower, this makes us together, if you're following Jesus, if you've submitted your life to the care and the control of Jesus, all of us together are the light of the world. And his light is collectively shining through all of us. Now notice, this light as a metaphor is different. Because Jesus never said that he was the salt of the earth. No, he made you the salt, but he said, he's the light. And we only have this light that is his because we are intimately connected to him. Back to our passage, verse 14. You are the light of the world. Like a city, okay, a city made up of many lights, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Jesus is saying, unsalty salt? Ridiculous. He's saying, hiding a light? It's absurd. Why would we hide a light? Are we afraid of what our connection to Jesus might cost us? Maybe we just want to set his light aside, or we want to dim that light to not make it so obvious. Are we scared of conflict that his light might bring in our lives if other people find themselves suddenly in the light? If so, in other words, if we're trying to hide it, if we're trying to dim it, if we're trying to lessen it, Jesus is saying something is wrong. In fact, if it's real light, it can't be hidden. He says in verse 15, instead, a lamp is placed on a stand. And I'm going to contend this, that Jesus is going to take that light and he's going to place it on a stand where he wants it to be placed. I don't even get to decide that. And that's important for us to hear in America. Our focus isn't on trying to help Jesus out. Our focus must always be just our connection to the light. We must focus on staying intimately connected to Jesus, who is the light, and humbly trusting him moment by moment by moment by moment. And when we do, he shines through our lives. And get this, he shines kindly and lovingly and gracefully and mercifully through your life. And he concludes that verse where, so he places it on a stand, where it gives light to everyone in the house. God uses Christ followers as change agents in this world. We enhance, we flavor. With God's help, lives are preserved with his doing, not help. Lives are preserved, and in using that salt, it prevents or slows the decay of the world. And we also, he describes that we shine into the darkness, and we help everyone in the house to see. Whether they want to see or not, his light is going to help them see. In other words, the truth of his light is going to pierce into the darkness, and everyone is going to see. And either his light is going to illuminate a path, and it's going to send us or someone else running toward him, the light, or it's going to send us running the other direction, deeper into our darkness of our own choosing. So, follower of Jesus to this world, we are light to this world. Verse 16, he says, in the same way, Let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your Heavenly Father. And our next step today is simple, but effective. This week, let your good deeds shine. Let them shine this week. And you might ask, okay, but Harley, what good deeds? And I'm glad you're thinking that or asking that. Because everything that was listed in the verses we taught on last week, which we have labeled as the Beatitudes, all of those verses that we taught on last week, if you missed that, please go back and listen to that. We have it online. You can listen to it, either the Facebook Live version, the YouTube version, or the audio version. Please go listen to it, because if you missed it, that's the good deeds that Jesus is talking about here. So he's not necessarily talking about going to mow your neighbor's lawn. It's a great thing if you do that. That's not necessarily the good deed he's speaking of here. He's talking about those things that he had just listed. So please go back and listen to that or watch that. So in other words, when you're at home, when you're at work, when you're at school, when you're in your neighborhood, if you meet me out at the gym that I go to, if you do that, you won't be meeting me, by the way. If you go to the ball field, if you're at the lake, if you're at the river, wherever you are, if you're at the checkout counter, you'll probably be meeting me at McDonald's, though. I'll meet you there. Wherever you are, if you're at the drive-thru, the person you're talking to, let those good deeds that Jesus just listened and you're going to go back and review, let those shine out for all to see. Recognizing moment by moment our need for Jesus in our decisions and our actions that we take, and they result in living a life of humility. It is not arrogance. It is not power. It is not control. It is a life that hungers for God's will to be done and lived out in every way through your life here on this earth. It's a heart that chases after Jesus moment by moment. It's a life that wants to see peace made between every soul and God, our Father. And it's all the result of his all-inclusive grace, which falls only upon an all-inclusive life submitted to him. And so here's my hope, that we will get serious about this today. Not so that they can see you and your good works, but as Jesus said, so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. But remember, in the context of this passage, some people have been waiting their entire lives for that light to shine the way to Jesus. If they meet it, they will step into his light. But others are not wanting it. They haven't been waiting. In fact, they want nothing to do with it, because his light only shines on the truth and the darkness that is being exposed. They don't want that. And they push back against that. And that is the conflict of Christianity. And it's the truth about salt and light. And I hope that as we have placed this very famous passage in its context, I hope this truth today for you maybe has become a little truthier. The result of this all-inclusive grace that Jesus has, when it lands on an all-inclusive follower of Jesus, creates a disciple. And he makes your life different. But he doesn't take you and separate you like the Amish. Now you are to become friends of sinners. So when a sinner is looking for a friend, they will be eternally connected to Jesus, and they'll be saved. But for the sinner who's not looking to be saved, you will. That loving, grace-filled, mercy-filled, kind light and salt will instead be no friend at all. It'll be salt in a wound. It'll be truth exposing light. And Jesus, conflict. Because of that, you will be persecuted. Thus, it's the conflict of Christianity. And I want to be very clear. We're not talking about obeying a set of rules. We don't get salty because we've been obeying rules. That's not where our saltiness comes. That's just legalism. It's the opposite of salt. See, if you could act better and get your life in better shape in order to be saltier, there would be absolutely no need for Jesus or forgiveness. But it's also not cheap, free grace that says this, oh, let's just pick and choose what we want to submit to Jesus. We'll let him add a little salt here and a little salt there, but Jesus, don't touch this part of my life. I'm going to keep this for myself. You see, both directions, the legalist and the person who says, I can pick and choose, both of those directions, they both miss grace. His all-inclusive grace demands an all-inclusive life. And this is the life, as Jesus describes it in these passages we've been reviewing for these weeks. And here Jesus says, that's what happens when a disciple becomes a disciple, a follower of Jesus, salt and light. And there are some people who have been waiting for that grace-filled, mercy-filled, loving salt and light. But as Jesus describes in this passage, many, if not probably as he's describing most, will be threatened by that grace-filled, mercy-filled, loving, kind salt and light. But if you are a genuine follower of Jesus, salt, you are. Light, you are. The question as we end this morning, are you? And I'm so glad we get to end on that question, because today we get to experience communion together. And today, our focus as we walk through this communion experience, our focus is today on this very thing. All inclusive. Today we've set up for you, and Whitney, who, as we were launching this church, they were part of leading worship. Whitney is the one who put this interactive worship experience, creative communion, together for us today. I physically set it up. That was nothing. She put it all together. And we have five stations. If you don't like reading things on your phone, that'll be the easiest way to do it for many. But if you don't like that, I've got some paper here and right over here. It's just a front and back. Five stations. You walk through those in any order. So doesn't matter. You don't have to start here and read all the way through. It's all in sections, and just you'll kind of figure out which section you're in as you're reading through that. But we have one station set up right behind Jude, right here on this back wall. I've got a station set up over here by Mr. Jesse and in front of Michael over here. And I've got one set up back in this back corner. I can't see who's sitting right up. The lights are in my eyes, but right back behind those seats, right there, I've got a station set up. There's one right here in front of our kids' 252 door. And then our last station is right over kind of on that table where usually we have popcorn, but today we have the communion elements there. And then that station is there, and then the mirrors beside it. That's all part of that station. And so we just ask you to go through. Some of you will choose to go through as a family. Some of you will choose to go through as individuals. That's fine. However you decide to go, some of you will choose to go with friends and you'll go together and do it. Just please read the information. There at every station, there's something for you to read. There's something for you to see. And there's something for you to do. Now, our children who are in here today with parents, those who have not yet made Jesus the boss of their life, that the actual communion station, which is back over here near the refrigerators, that station really, the part that you do is that one part is really the only part in this today that is really that's designed for someone who has already submitted their life to the care and the control of Jesus. But I want you to say, even if you have not yet submitted your life to the care and the control of Jesus, there is still something for you to read and something for you to see at that station. So please don't skip that station. It's a really important station. But the actual elements, the juice and the bread, the that are symbolic of the blood and the body of Jesus, those are there for someone who has submitted their life to the care and the control of Jesus. So if your child, if you're going through with a child and your child has not done that, they don't always understand that, hey, why is my parent getting to do something here and I don't? And so that's not the easiest place to try to describe all of that to your child. So we have, I put together a little brown bag, sack, that's for your child. So if your child has not yet, some children have submitted their life to the care and control of Jesus, they'll be doing that. They can have a bag too. But that little brown bag there is there for your child. If they have not yet done that, it gives them something to have and to hold, and they can open up and have that there so they don't feel left out of that state. I hope that makes sense. I think you understand where our hearts are in that. So I hope that we have done this purposefully to leave ourselves a few minutes here today to get started so we won't be leaving late, too late. So we're going to do that right now. I'm just going to pray for us. I've got some music that we're going to play. And I can help. If you don't see it there, Scott, I'll come back there and help you find it. But it just, I think it says something about communion. And so as I say amen, we're going to click on that. There'll be some music playing. We're going to turn the lights up and allow y'all to walk through this. And in fact, this is going to be kind of how we end today. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have that communion experience. I'll be down here if you need help figuring out where that is on the worship guide and how to get to it. But let's pray and let's start that communion experience. God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your all-inclusive grace. And may we have an all-inclusive yes, Jesus, yes, you have my life, my whole life, everything about me. I do not pick and choose. I just simply say yes. And Jesus, as I live this life imperfectly, day by day, moment by moment, you will say, Harley, now I want to deal with this in your life. And Jesus, when you do, may we say to you, yes, Jesus, yes, you can deal with that. My answer is yes, and I'm going to do my best to follow you in this area now. And then Jesus, when you say, take this step, may we say, yes, Jesus, okay, yes, I want to follow you here. And when you say, Harley, take this step, may we say, yes, Jesus, I will take that step. As best we can, we surrender our lives to you with a yes. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Help us remember your sacrifice.